Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Conway. We pray that this message is both an encouragement and a challenge to you as you grow in faith in Jesus. We are happy to provide this resource to you, but as you know, this alone cannot meet the need we all have for fellowship and corporate worship. So we hope you'll be able to join us this Sunday at 10 a.m. Or if you're not in the area, give us a call and we'll do our best to help you find a good church to visit. For now, here is this week's message.
So at 18, I moved out of my parents' house and started living with my friends. Things were going okay. We're trying to figure out how to be adults, and we found out pretty quick that there's a whole lot more bills than we were expected. Evidently, the lights just don't come on, all right? You got to pay for that. You don't know about those things when you move out, and we found out. But what I definitely did not have money for back then was health insurance. Looking back, boy, it was cheap back then. But about a year into this, I was working as an electrician's apprentice. I was going to night school, vocational school, doing that part. And in Virginia, you had to go to night school for 4 years, and you had to work with an electrician for 4 years before you could take your journeyman's test. And so I was doing this kind of thing, and then all of a sudden, something happened to my foot where I couldn't walk very well. I just couldn't move very well. I had this massive lump on the inside of my arch, and I have big arches. And this is a massive problem because not only do you walk, you climb ladders with that, but you also use a shovel that way. And unfortunately, I was doing a lot of digging at the time. We were doing site work and just digging, laying pipe and things like that. But it got to this point where I really couldn't walk very well. And I was trying to work the best I could, but I really couldn't work very well. And I surely didn't have the money to go to doctors. I didn't have any medical insurance. I mean, for me growing up, we never went to the doctors. There was no urgent cares. I don't even remember them. Nothing was ever urgent for my mom. She's like, "You'll be all right." It's like, "Mom, I think I'm dying." She'd be like, "I don't know. It'll be all right. I think you'll be fine. It'll be okay." And y'all probably grew up the same. You never went to things like that. But my foot got to a point where I needed something done. And my mom happened to work for a foot doctor in the past. And so she called him, told him my situation, and said, "Look, can he see you? Don't have any money, don't have any medical insurance." And he did this as a favor to come look at my foot. So he took an x-ray of the foot. He looked at the lump and cut it open. And it was the weirdest thing I'd ever seen before in my life, folks. I thought a little alien was growing out of the bottom of my foot. More specifically, super gross, it looked like two cow udders coming out of the bottom of my foot. It was gross. Like, are you with me? Foot, weird, gross. Aren't you glad you came to church today to hear about this kind of stuff? Yeah, that's what happened. And so he said the x-ray showed I had a piece of metal in my foot and these growths were coming out. And he had a swab. It took my blood because it was swollen, all sorts of stuff, to see what was going on. And so we left there to kind of wait for the test results, see what would happen. And in the car ride back home, my mom says, "Well, do you believe in healings?" I said, "Of course I do," because the doctor said we're going to have surgery, we're going to have to do all this stuff, weren't exactly sure yet. But she asked me, she said, "Do you believe in healings?" I said, "Well, of course." So she said, "No, I mean, do you believe God can heal you from this?" I said, "Well, of course I do. I mean, he spoke and the whole world was created, so surely he can heal my foot." And so she took us to the pastor of the church at the time. His name was Pastor Leonard. He told me that he had the gift of healing he learned about in seminary, and however you feel when you hear that, I felt just as weird when I heard that as well. And he said it's not something he discussed openly. They don't have healing services or things like that, but he said he's had success and believes he has the gift God has given him. Through him, God, of course, could heal through prayer. And he says, "Do you believe this?" I said, "Yeah, I mean, God can do it every once. I absolutely believe he could do this." And then he anointed me with oil. Some of y'all grew up in church experiences, that's normal. This was not normal for me. I just have to let you know. I was like, I don't know what this is. I don't know if it was Crisco. I have no idea what it was. But he anointed me with oil, and we had this prayer session. And it was rather long. I remember that, and I went home. And I went home to my friends, and my friends were super concerned. I wish I could say they were concerned about my foot. They did not care about that at all. They were concerned about rent. That's what they were concerned about. And I remember telling one of them, he was like, "Well, what are you going to do?" I was like, "Man, God's going to heal this thing." He was an unbeliever. He was like, "Do what?" I said, "God's going to heal me. I don't know why. I just believe God's going to heal me through this process." He's like, "Okay." And I'm like, you watch, it's gonna happen. Well, the doctor called a day or two later, I don't remember, and said I needed to be admitted to the hospital because I had staph in my blood, And so I needed to go get IV antibiotics, and there's a risk of me losing my foot. And he didn't buy into this idea of being prayed over. Now, truth be told, I don't remember the whole losing my foot part. When I was talking to my mom about it this week, I was like, Mom, I don't remember that. I'm pretty sure you hid that from me. She's like, no, you were young and you just moved on to your next adventure. Like, you just weren't worried about it. I was like, what? I wish I was still that young. I don't remember that. But he asked us, he said, listen, you need to come back in because this is very serious and we needed to take the next step. She's worried about me losing my foot. And so I went back in a day or two later or something like that. He said, so how's it going? You know, with so-and-so. And I said, hey, it's about gone. He said, what do you mean? He says, you have staph in your blood. You have to have antibiotics. I said, no, the swelling's gone. The growth, those little udders, they about disappeared. And the swelling, I said, I'm good. Like, we don't need to do anything. He said, that's not possible. I said, okay. And he unwrapped the bandages in my foot. And his literal words were, this is impossible. And I still have on the bottom of my foot, I was going to show you a picture. I decided not to do that. On the bottom of my foot, I still have these two scars where those udders, or whatever they were coming out of the bottom of my foot. And they were miraculously healed by the grace of God. You see, I believe in miracles because I've experienced miracles. Not with just story, but I have other times where doctors have told me there's 100% chance that this was going to happen. All scientific evidence pointed this way, and there was a 0% chance it actually did happen. And they don't have an explanation, but I absolutely do have an explanation. And of course, this doesn't always happen. You know, I just had neck surgery. I thought it was going to happen. Sure didn't happen. Wish it did, but didn't. So they don't always happen. And I don't have a clue on what. Sometimes we're healed from things. Other times we're not healed from things. But I do believe that people still experience miracles. And I do believe God is still in the business of doing miracles. And when we talk about these things, we have to be very careful to clear, because there's two different things we see throughout the Bible, and both of them are God working in good ways. You see, one is the providence of God. We have the providence of God. You see, Christians, we believe that we're in the hands of an all-powerful, wise, good, loving God. And we believe he's going to accomplish his will in this world, and we believe he's working. And so throughout his divine presence, he's working with the creative laws to make his stuff happen. So we believe God is still in the business of working in all of our lives, but that's the providence of God. You see, miracles are when God works outside of the creation, creative or natural laws, where it seems as if he suspends them or redefines them for a specific situation. You see, miracles are outside of the creative order, the natural progression of things. And this is where science comes to a point that it just can't explain. And throughout the Bible, the miracles are described as works of wonder, mighty works and signs. And I believe in miracles. I believe they still happen today because I've experienced them. And Matthew's about to make the case once again about the authority and the power of Jesus and his miracle-working abilities. And so what's interesting is throughout, like, Matthew really in 8 and 9 really compacts just a bunch of miracles after miracles. And he's going to list out three more healing stories. And we're going to see a couple throughout the gospel, like a couple scattered through the rest of the stories. But really, for the past couple of weeks, he's been making his point. Like, this is the wonder-working power of Jesus. And then we'll switch to some other topics later. But what's interesting about this section is what we've seen a couple of weeks ago, is these miracles are how they're described and what Jesus does is an amazing thing, but they point to these deeper realities. And Matthew is putting this in here to foreshadow this greater miracle, this greater thing that Jesus is going to do. You see, salvation's a miracle. Through salvation, we are adopted into God's family. We are born again as a new person. We are made new. We are forgiven. Our sins are cleansed. We're given eternal life. I mean, if that's not a miracle, I don't know what is, because it's through Jesus that we're saved from our sin. And folks, this is far greater than anything this natural world has to offer. You see, God is still in the miracle working business because God's salvation is available to anyone who wants to receive that gift. Let's jump into the stories we're going to see today. Matthew 9, verse 18 says, as Jesus was saying this, the leader of the synagogue came and knelt before him. My daughter has just died, he said, but you can bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hands on her. So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. So Jesus, as we learned about last week, was teaching about the old and the new, how they can't mix, how something different was happening. They're questioning Jesus about his tradition keeping, about the fasting keeping. And Jesus saying, look, something different is happening. And in the midst of this, the synagogue leader, this well-known teacher, this respected figure, jumps into this crowd, makes himself known, people to God out of the way. We know who he is. And says, Jesus, I need you. My daughter is dead. You see, we've seen throughout the gospel, Jesus respond to the last, the least, and lost. We see him respond to people's needs, the outcast of the society. But we also see Jesus responding to the well-to-do, the prominent people. We can never forget they need Jesus too. And so Jesus, this man jumped in the front of everybody. Jesus was moved by faith and went with this man. And while the marginalized seem to have a greater faith in Jesus because they have this greater need, we see that the prestigious can also know Jesus. And so they came to him, and Jesus responds through his faith. So he got up and went with him. Verse 20 says, just then a woman who had suffered, this is as Jesus is walking, for 12 years with a constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robes, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. So this lady has been suffering for 12 years. And for some of you, that's your story. You've been suffering for many years. But her constant bleeding has made her unclean. She's unable to worship. She's unable to have an actual relationship. She can't date. She can't get married. She is considered unclean. Her life has been completely and utterly shattered by this illness. I mean, all the hopes and dreams that this young woman thought she had for 12 years, they've been put on hold. Like, none of that's happening for her. And she doesn't come bursting on the scene with this prestige like this religious leader does. She does it secretly, right? Because she's unclean. Everybody knows who she is. She's known about but forgotten about. And you know those people. Everybody knows, but we act like we don't know them. We act like we don't know what's going on because we're busy. But so she's the forgotten known. And she comes up to Jesus, says, if I can just touch him. And so she moved towards Jesus through faith, believing that he has the authority, believing that he has the power. If she just touches him, then he'll fix her situation. And what's interesting is this phrase right here, I will be healed. It's the verb, I will be saved. The other times, except in the story, it's I will be saved, meaning salvation. And so Jesus, verse 22. It says, so Jesus turns around, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was healed at that moment. Now, the other gospel writers tell the story a little bit differently, but Matthew makes it very clear that it's her faith initiated Jesus, that it was the fact that Jesus spoke into her life that she was made healed. This isn't a magic trick. You don't want to call that 1-800 number and spend $39.99 on a magic rag that someone wants to sell you for healing. That's not what's going on. This isn't magic. But it's by Jesus speaking and her voice and her demonstration that he spoke and she was healed. And the same verb is repeated. This healed, she has been saved. Saved at that moment. You see, the connection of faith and salvation may be missed in our translations, but that's the point of the story. Faith leads to salvation, being saved by Jesus. You see, these physical signs of this healing of this person is showing the spiritual wholeness, the newness that's going on in their lives. And Jesus, when he responds, he calls her daughter. It's this gentle manner. He's respecting her. It's an endearing term. She is fearful. She's scared. She's shy. But Jesus makes her situation public. She can be encouraged and healed through the wandering works of Jesus Christ. And even though he was busy, he was with the prestigious, he was with the well-to-do, he had a lot going on, but he still had time for this woman. Never forget that God has plenty of blessings and has plenty of miracles to go around. He's not going to run out. Just because someone else receives one and you don't receive one at this moment doesn't mean he's out of them, that he's met his quota for the day. He has plenty to go around and he knows you. See, Jesus had time for her. Jesus has time for you. Please never think that he doesn't care about your situation, whatever you're going through and whatever you're dealing with. He cares. It just might be not yet right now for you. You see, Jesus, though, is still in the saving business. While we all have ailments, some of them may be healed, others may not be. You can be saved, which is the point, by Jesus. And that is, folks, our greatest need, his salvation. Verse 23 says, when Jesus arrived at the official's home, he saw the noisy crowd and heard the funeral music. You see, the mourning and weeping had begun. It was customary that when someone died, that you had this emotional outward showing that you cared. And according to historians, this was a paid profession. You know, when someone's towards the end of life, we have hospice who comes in and cares and loves. Well, after someone died, they had a paid profession that they would come and professionally cry and make a scene, because that shows you were loved and people cared. And so this was a profession to come and be professional weepers and mourners about this death. And so Jesus approached these professionals, these people who are weeping and mourning for this girl. And here's his very sensitive, very gentle Jesus. Here's what he says. Get out. Don't you love that? Go. Leave. Get out. He told them. The girl isn't dead. She's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him. And you're like, it's a little weird situation, isn't it? How could someone be mourning and weeping but also laugh at the audacity of someone telling them to get out? Remember, they're paid professionals, folks. They may not even know her. So they're just doing their public showing, they're crying, they're wailing, and Jesus says, get out. He kicks them out because he says, she's not dead, she's asleep. But they know what dead is because this is what they do. They see it all the time. So they know she's dead. He's like, this is silly. And so they laugh and get out. But I want to show you something, that dead in the scriptures are now considered, nope, go back. Yep, here we are, asleep. And you see this throughout the Gospels, and you see in the writings of Paul, this idea of dead not being dead, but dead just being asleep. Just a pause, because the resurrection's going to come. You see, through Jesus, death is no longer looked at as final. It's no longer looked at as final. He continues, verse 25, says, after the crowd was put outside, however, Jesus went in, took the girl by the hand, and she stood up. It literally says she arose. The report of this miracle swept through the entire countryside. So death does not have its final say when it comes to Jesus. And while I believe this literally happened, that Jesus raised this girl from the dead, it's also foreshadowing the rising and the resurrection that's going to happen through Jesus. That's what this verb is saying. She arose. She got up. Just like in the last story, we see faith leads to salvation. Salvation then leads to this resurrection through Jesus. You see, death does not have the final say for the Christian. Verse 27 says, after Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him shouting, Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Against the persistent people coming to Jesus. And I hope you see the theme over and over. It's about faith. These persistent people shouting behind Jesus. These two blind men are the first to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of David, which is a messianic title. So again, not the normal people, not the religious who are understanding who Jesus is, but it's these other people, these outcasts, are saying, hey, we know who you are. You're the Son of David. You're the one who was promised to King David that was going to come. We know you're him. You see, Isaiah, Old Testament book, Old Testament prophecies, talked about that the Messiah would bring healing to the blind. And if you're blind, do you think you memorized that Bible verse? Sure did. See, this Isaiah 35:5 says this. It says, and when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. And so these men are blind. And so they're like, hey, we know who this guy is, and we know what the scriptures say about him. And so we're going to go to him, whether or not he's busy, whether or not he has other things going on, whether or not what our friends think, we're going to go to him because we know what the scriptures say. Like, we want to be healed. We want this rescued. We know what you can do. So they come to him, Son of David. And look, Jesus ignores them. Look at verse 28. And so they went right into the house where he was staying. Folks, they just busted in the door. They're like, I'm going to Jesus. You ain't stopping me. I'm getting in the house. That door's not going to stop me. And so they went right into the house where he was staying. And Jesus asked them, do you believe I can make you see? They've been traveling, following him, yelling at him on the road. Jesus just keeps walking. He busts in the house. Do you think I can make you well? And they said, we do, Jesus. You see, he didn't answer their original phase, but through faith, they pushed and kept going after Jesus. And the focus of these stories is this faith of these people. You see, Jesus says, but do you believe? You see, often we don't believe. We believe science. We believe the doctors. We believe our friends. We believe that negative voice that we all have, and I don't know why we ever listen to that thing, but we do. We believe all this other stuff, but we really don't believe Jesus. Do you really believe? Often we lack faith. We fear. We worry. We have all these excuses and reasons about what might be, what might happen. But folks, Jesus says, do you actually believe? Which we need to pause. And do we really believe? Says we do. Verse 29. Then he touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. Their eyes were open and they could see. Jesus sternly warned them, don't tell anyone about this. But instead, they went out spreading his fame all over the region. You see, the blind could see. Throughout the scriptures, those who were considered spiritually blind, spiritually dark, now they can see because the light has come. The darkness will hide because Jesus is here. And we cannot miss that through faith, just like they were made whole by Jesus, that our sinful states can be made whole and we can see, our light can be illuminated because of Jesus. As we see, these physical miracles always point to a spiritual reality. And you see, Jesus says, now the blind can see, like me and you. Now we can see, we can live for a different thing. What we used to live for, what we used to think was important, we no longer value that. We no longer are interested in that. Now we see because God has illuminated our lives with his gospel, that there's something different and a different way to live. And what's so interesting about this is Jesus didn't want to be known as a miracle worker. He didn't want to be known just to give people things, just to perform for people. Jesus didn't want to have fame and prestige. He wasn't on Instagram taking pictures by the products. He wasn't an influencer. He wanted people to hear the message, not just be famous. But folks, they couldn't help themselves. They went out and just started telling everybody about Jesus. And we have one more story Matthew tells us about. It says, when they left, a demon-possessed man who couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. So Jesus cast out the demon, and the man began to speak. Just like that Isaiah verse we looked at. The crowds were amazed. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel, they exclaimed. So Isaiah pointed that the Messiah would bring sight. He would make the deaf talk. We see here that Jesus curing this other spiritual illness, and now this man was able to speak. And listen, this all points to this idea that Jesus is this Messiah, the Son of David, the long-awaited one, the one that's been foretold through generations of these people. But in the same way, when Jesus does a good work in our lives and we receive his gift, we cannot help but speak about the good works he's done in our lives. He liberates us so we can talk and no longer be silent, no longer be hidden, right? We don't let our lamp be hidden. We now speak and share about the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. Continue, verse 34. But the Pharisees said, you gotta love these guys, folks. He can cast out demons because he's empowered by the prince of demons. We're going to pick this up again in a couple chapters, but look, Jesus is doing amazing, wonderful things, and now it's at this point that you can't deny it. The evidence is there. They see it. Everyone else sees it. So they're like, you know what? It's not that it's a lie. He's possessed. He's possessed. That's what it is. He's possessed. He has Satan working inside of him. And it's so fascinating that they're denying the goodness and the works of God in their lives. Why would they do that? But yet, think about it, folks. We still do that same thing today. Think about this man named Tom Brady. He's won 7 Super Bowls, the most decorated NFL player ever to exist. He won 6 with one team, then 1 with another team. And no matter how well he did, people like me had nothing but negative things to say about the man. Because he always kicked my Steelers out of the playoffs. He got on my nerves. Some would say, well, he's only good because of his coach. So he went with a new coach and won it. Others say, well, it's the other people on the team. And so he won it with a team of really nobodies. No matter how well he did, people would cast doubt. People would complain. People would say, this guy's not that good. Here's the reasons why. Although every statistical piece of evidence for football points to he's the greatest to ever play, you still have people like me who can't stand that man. So we see why they did it to Jesus. They're jealous. They're insecure. They're upset. Negativity loves company, and some of you are those people. You just cast doubt. You just complain. You're just negative. But listen, that's not the side of Jesus, folks. He came in and did the wonderful, good works of God. And so when we look at these stories, we're like, well, how could people be upset at Jesus? It's because they're negative people, and you see these all around you. But it's not just that. It's because oftentimes people have never experienced these miracles themselves. You see, we read the stories of the people experiencing the miracles. You see the people who saw the miracles. But do you know how many people never experienced one? They just had to take other people's word for it? And how well do you receive when people tell you that they've been healed? Well, at the beginning of the sermon, I told you how I was healed. I guarantee you, some here are like, well, that's not what happened. You see, what happened was, and you went into this long explanation rather than listening to my testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. In the same way, they had the same type of people. Well, he really wasn't deaf. He was playing. Well, he could really see the whole time. You know, this is just a joke. Right? You see this stuff, and so it makes sense that people are negative, people are doubtful today, just as they were back then. And it makes sense, instead of pausing, instead of watching, instead of looking, instead of asking God, what are you doing? They started jumping to conclusions. You see, folks, over and over again, there's this one thread that will stand out every single time, and it's faith. Faith is the requirement to find healing. Faith is the requirement to find salvation through Jesus. It's about believing in what you can't necessarily see. Hebrews 11:1 says this. It says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for and is the evidence of things we cannot see. So we aren't always going to be able to see. We're not always going to be understanding. That's what faith's about. We want to live with evidence. We want to live with proof. Like, God, I will take that next step of faith if you tell me exactly how it's going to work and I approve. He's like, well, that's not faith. He's like, I know. But he says, no, you need to live by faith on the unknown, what you hope for, what I'm asking you to do. You see, science, which is great. You know, I love science. I'm all about it. But science is based on the evidence and the observable. Faith is not based on those things. And faith is the requirement when it comes to Jesus. You see, through faith, just like that woman who was saved of 12 years of bleeding, you can be saved of your greatest need, and that's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Just as she was healed, just as she was saved, you can experience that same thing. Through faith, you can arise just like that young girl did who was dead, but Jesus made her rise again. Just like through the resurrection, we believe he's going to bring us back again. Through faith, your sight can be restored. You can have the ability to see the wondering works of God in your life, and he can illuminate your life. That's what you live for. That's how you parent. That's how you interact in marriage, how you act with your friends and your family, the purpose of work. Like, he can illuminate all of that for you. Your whole worldview can be changed. And through faith, your muteness can become this ability for you to shout the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ to anyone who hears. He can release your tongue from being quiet when it comes to him working in your life. And even when these great things are happening in your life and you're living for the Lord and you're seeing him work in your life and you're seeing what he's doing through our church, and when all of this stuff is happening, we can never forget you're still going to have the negative naysayers. They're at work, they're in your home, but you cannot let them distract you from the good work that God's doing in your life. It's through faith. It's through faith. Faith changes everything. And I'm here to tell you, I believe in miracles. In fact, the greatest miracles are salvation. And the reality is, folks, that all of our bodies are breaking down. Death is the consequence of sin. At times, God intervenes in a major way. He suspends reality for whatever purpose, but other times he doesn't. And folks, all of us face death. We will not be healed from all of our ailments on this side of eternity, but we are promised that through our salvation, we will be raised with a new body in a new life. And I'm here to tell you, I do not want to take this broken, sinful thing with me to an eternity. I want this thing to die. Not right now, but I want this to be gone. And I'm awaiting the new one, 6'2" Brian. I cannot wait. You watch. 6'2" Brian, he's coming. But I want that newness. And folks, we try to cling to this life. This life is broken. It's sinful. You don't want this forever. I want this to be gone. And that day will happen for you and for me, but I trust, and I hope you trust, in that miracle-working, salvation-giving Jesus Christ, because he can heal all of that. And some of us were just holding on to this body too long, but folks, all of us are going to die. You have to accept that fact. But death for the Christian is just a doorway into an eternity with him. And if you haven't found salvation, you can make that decision today. But if you have, cling to it, because the newness is coming through Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great miracle worker still today. We thank you for caring for our needs and knowing our needs. While there are many things that people may need this morning, we know you are able and can still to do a miraculous work of faith in our lives. We thank you for the greatest miracle of all, you saving us from our sins and our brokenness. We thank you for redeeming us and loving us. And Lord, we know that you are still working through your providence in this world. And Lord, we don't understand how it all works, but we just cling to you and we celebrate you this morning. Father, we love you and we thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Will